Well, you'll be turning to Revelation 12. That's where we'll be most of the Bible class period, Revelation 12. So good to be with you. Appreciate so much the invite to come up. Appreciate the good work you're doing. Appreciate so much the opportunity. Appreciate Brother Heath and the work he's doing. In Revelation 12, I want to read with you the entire chapter to get the thought of a study. Begin with me, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. 2 things I want to get established before we begin our lesson. Number one, we're not going into in-depth study of the Revelation letter. Heath said that he wants to do that, so we're going to leave that for him. And secondly, we're not going to go through all the origins of the evil one. We might have some things about where the devil came from. We obviously know he's a created being, and we know that Jesus said he fell from heaven. But as far as all the deep things, we'll leave that for another time. But what I'd like to do from the Revelation letter and the 12th chapter is just observe some things about the devil. The first thing I want us to observe is that he's identified as angry. If you will, drop down and notice what is said in verse 12. It said, the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Underscore great wrath. And observe that the devil is angry. Then in verse 13, notice that the divine revelation says, he persecuted the woman. So not only is he angry, he is striking out. And we see the evil one trying to do harm to the one. But then if you take your Bible again, look if you will at verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth. Underscore spewed. Because in that context, what that is referring to is violent rage. He's seeking to do damage, harm, or death to an individual. But then if you take your Bible, look again at verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. So if there's one thing the writer of God is trying to establish, it's that the devil is angry. Now, the first thing I want us to consider is we are in a real spiritual war. And the enemy of our soul, Satan, notice that the divine word says he's a deceiver. He's been deceiving, dividing, and destroying all the way back from the Garden of Eden. But the good news, as we read Revelation 12, is he's a defeated foe. And Revelation 12 kind of gives us a peek behind the spiritual curtain and shows us this battle that's going on between Satan and God. We see that Satan is just enraged, but notice that God is going to be victorious. And in this chapter, we see the great dragon try to destroy Israel, try to destroy the Christ, and try to destroy the church. And when we understand what makes the devil mad, we can discover the very things that make us strong. Because the last thing the devil wants as his enemies is for us to live victoriously and live with great faith. And so living a life that enrages the devil means you're doing something right. So in Revelation 12, look, if you will, at verses 1 and 2 that we read a moment ago. And I want us to see this ongoing struggle between God's plan and Satan's opposition. Notice there in verses 1 and 2, I believe this is a representation of Israel being the woman. The woman represents Israel, the nation chosen by God to bring forth the Messiah. And you'll remember that time and time again, the Israelite nation struggled and Satan sought to try to destroy that nation. Despite repeated attacks by Satan throughout history, Israel did fulfill its divine purpose. You remember that God had made a covenant with Abraham a long time ago that through your seed, all nations will be blessed. Well, what's he talking about? Well, sometimes just go through the Bible and look and talk about how all nations, tribes, and tongue will be blessed by the Christ. It's going to be through the seed of Abraham, the one would come that could redeem man. Buy man back from sin. Purchase man who is on the slave block of sin and bring him to a relationship with God. So God's plan was not thwarted. Though Satan sought to destroy Israel, and Satan did many things to try to deceive and to divide Israel, God fulfilled his plan. And that enraged the devil, that the Messiah would be born. But then if you have your Bible, look in verse 5. The child born to the woman is Jesus Christ. And he's going to be the one through whom we have redemption. Now, think about that. Satan sought to destroy him. And the picture there of a dragon enraged, seeking to devour the male child, is the devil trying to kill the Christ. And think about how that parallels with history in Matthew chapter 2. You remember that when the wise men come and they're headed towards Bethlehem of Judea, they're looking for the king because they saw the star. What does Herod do? Herod hears about this one who's born and he becomes paranoid. Anytime you see an individual with political power and they're afraid to lose that power, many times you'll see an individual go to great lengths to eliminate the enemy. And that's exactly what Herod's going to do. Herod heard that this Jesus was born, and Herod said, "You have all male children, 2 years of age and younger, killed. I don't want any competition for my throne." We already talked about how in Egypt we looked at when God came and killed the firstborn, but have you ever thought about what Egypt had already been doing to God's people? They were supposed to be throwing all the male children into the Nile River. So here you have Herod almost acting like Pharaoh, get rid of anything that could take away my kingdom and my power. Then you recall that Satan tried to destroy Jesus and he did not able to do it. Remember that God sends Jesus and Joseph and Mary to Egypt for a while. But I want you to think about that's not the only time Satan sought to destroy him. Have you ever thought about in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when he tempts him in the wilderness? And that's not the only time he tried to destroy him there. Think about the times that Jesus was teaching and the people, because of the hardness of their heart and thinking like the evil one instead of the godly one, they wanted to kill him. In John 8, John 10, they sought to stone him. When he's in Nazareth, they wanted to throw him off the cliff. So you get this picture of Satan doing all he can. And I've often wondered, I don't know how much Satan knew. But I wonder if he thought, at the cross, I'm victorious, only to be thwarted again. You ever thought about the Satan's, his decree hadn't changed. When Jesus is in the wilderness, what does Satan say? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Feed yourself. If you are the Son of God, why don't you start your ministry off with a sensation? Jump off the temple and just float down. Your foot's not going to hit a stone because God won't allow it. Just float down. You don't have to make a sacrifice. Just make a sensation. People like that, Jesus. If you are the Son of God. Then on the cross, what do they cry out? If you are the Son of God. There's always the question of his deity. If you are who you say you are, come down. Then we'll believe you. They never would have believed it. So here you have this picture of the fact that individuals continue to disbelieve. But notice that God preserves the Christ. And notice, if you will, in Revelation 12, how he did so. He allowed him to go to the cross. But notice what it says in verse 5. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. The resurrection. You remember that Jesus was nailed to the tree. But 3 days later, he was raised by the power of God. And now he's at the right hand of God. So then I begin to think about in Revelation chapter 12, the verses 13 through 17, after the ascension, you have the woman still being persecuted. But now the woman represents the church. Israel of old was God's people of Old Testament. The church is God's people today. We're the spiritual Israel, if you will. So after Jesus' ascension, you see God's spiritual people, God's holy nation, as Peter calls us in 1 Peter 2:9. And notice Satan is frustrated because he couldn't destroy Israel. He couldn't destroy the Christ. So now he directs his wrath towards the church. John is writing this during a time of great persecution. And they're wondering now, God, if you're in charge, why is all this happening? It almost seems like Nero's in charge. Nero is calling the shots. We're being put to death. We're being fed to lions. We're being sawn asunder. Now, Lord, why are you allowing this? And he's going to give them some points, but one thing he said is, you need to understand, I'm going to provide sustenance and some safety amid the persecution. But one thing you need to remember is that Satan is angry. So when I get that picture and I look in the Revelation letter and the 12th chapter, he's saying, don't love your life to the death. You love me more than your life because of what you will receive. And he says, the dragon's enraged with the people of God. When you look at the woman there. And he goes to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's you and I. Now, if you go back up, it's interesting in verse 11. He talked about those who overcame the evil one. We'll talk about that more in the next hour. But notice they did so by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and did not love their lives to the death. They loved God more. So then, when I come back, I begin to think about the devil's wrath. Satan continues to attack believers individually. Now, his power is limited, and we'll read more about that in a moment. And we see the ultimate victory belongs to Jesus and those who hold fast to him and keep his commandments. But that doesn't mean the devil's not seeking to still destroy the church. Take your Bible for just a moment and look in the Ephesian letter and the 6th chapter. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing. And notice a statement that he makes that's very powerful. We sometimes talk about the armor that we're to put on, but look at verse 10 beginning. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Underscore wiles of the devil. Satan is an enemy. You don't hear much about the devil anymore in preaching. Sometimes we almost act like he's a fairy tale. Paul, Jesus, John all said, be aware of the evil one. And notice he said, you put on the whole armor. He said, because you're going to be wrestling. But notice verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now that heavenly places is a spiritual realm. And I want us to just observe, though, our battle is in a spiritual war. That we are at war with the evil one. And notice he said, notice that he talks about the warning. You're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against these powers. So what do? You take up the whole armor of God. That's the second time he said that. In verse 11, he said, put it on. In verse 13, he says, you take it up that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. I'm getting the impression Paul is wanting me to stand. He keeps saying, stand. You're going to be in battle. Put on the whole armor and stand against the enemy. What is it James said? James said what? That the devil will flee from us if we what? We stand. We submit to God and we stand against the evil one. Now look at this statement there. He said, stand having girded your waist. And he tells us to put on all these defense mechanisms, all this armor of defense. Then he gives us the weapon of offense in verse 17, which is the Word of God. He said, don't be ashamed to take up the Word of God. We're going to get back to that in a moment. So when I think about battling the evil one, I need to understand this is a battle more than flesh and blood. We are wrestling against powers. But notice what else the devil's seeking to do. Look in your Bible, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, hell is not the devil's kingdom. I used to think that when I was a little boy, that when those in hell, when they get there, that the devil will be down there and he'll make you shovel coal and he's all happy and everyone else is sad. No, that's the devil's punishment too. That's brought in Matthew 25. It talked about, what does it say? It says, depart from me, what? You followed the evil one. Remember what he said? He said, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was punishment. It's not his reward. So in 2 Corinthians 4:4, notice he says that the God of this age, that means that this is his kingdom. This is all Satan has, is this world. He's the God of this age. He's the prince of darkness, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is all that he has. So what he's trying to do is blind us to the glory of God. It's interesting, if you go back to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, it's talking about the glory of God, how in the Old Testament it was veiled, but in Christ it's unveiled. Remember, Moses came down and he had to wear the veil for the people. But notice now he says, the God of this age, he's trying to keep you from what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He doesn't want you to see Christ's glorious kingdom. So what he's done is he has put everything he can in this world to distract us, to keep us from seeing how great God is. This is his kingdom, and he said, I want you to serve me. Now look at what it says in verse 6. It says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's powerful. He doesn't want you to see the face of Christ. He wants you to look around and be distracted by all the glitters and shines here on the earth. But then Paul says, we have this treasure. That's what the gospel is. Now, when we go back to Revelation 12, we can see why the devil's angry at these Christians. They don't love their life to the death. They are not worshiping Domitian. They're not worshiping the emperor of the age. They're not bowing down and saying that he's God, he's Savior. And the devil's angry that they are still having an influence on the world. So I want us to look at several things today that makes the devil mad. I think we can take this and help us apply it in life. Number one, look in verse 9. The devil's mad when you know the truth, because it says in verse 9, he deceives the whole world. That's Satan's MO. It has been from the beginning. He's a deceiver. Look in your Bible in the book of John and the 8th chapter. In the book of John and the 8th chapter, drop down at verse 44. Jesus is speaking to some, and notice he said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. He says, I'm telling you what the truth is. You know, I don't know if you've ever met someone just loved to lie. We had a fellow like that down in Charlotte, Tennessee. Wait, I'd go down and if the truth was a better story, he'd want to tell you a lie. He just loved to tell lies. And we'd all laugh about it. But notice this isn't a laughing matter because the devil is trying to deceive us into believing something that's not true to cost us our soul. He did that with Eve, did he not? What did he tell Eve? Did God tell you not to eat of that fruit? Yeah, we're not to eat of that fruit. Well, he told you that because he doesn't want you to be like him. Ladies and gentlemen, they were already like him. They were made in his image. But that didn't suffice them. They wanted to think they could have more knowledge. That's robbing God of his glory. And that's where the devil is. He's going to deceive us. He's going to lie to us. He's going to tell us God's not wanting you to be happy. You ever look at his advertising? I've never watched an advertising during the Super Bowl that says, you know, be careful about getting drunk. You can make bad decisions. It's always go ahead and do it because it's great at the other side. It never shows you Skid Row. It just shows you a train flying through snow. Never saw the connection. But I'll tell you what they're trying to do. They're trying to get you to see you can sin without consequence. Not true. And so here you have the devil. He lies. From the beginning, his strategy has been to twist truth, blind hearts. Look in Luke chapter 8. You remember that Jesus had told the parable of the soil or the sower? Look at what it says in verse 12. After Jesus had told them that the seed is the word of God, and he said, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He does not want the word in the heart where it can produce good fruit. So there's his line. Believers, though, begin to walk in truth, and that infuriates him because truth exposes him. The truth of who we are in Christ gives us victory, and the truth of Satan's defeat makes him powerless. He's like a con artist exposed by someone who knows the law. Satan loses power when truth shines. In John 8:32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's the last thing the devil wants. He wants you enslaved to his lies. But secondly, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, I'll tell you the second thing that makes the devil mad is when you testify boldly. It said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We sometimes get nervous with that word testimony. But all I believe he's saying here is we can tell others what the Lord has done for us. That they went around saying, I believe Jesus is the Christ because he has redeemed me, he's purchased me, he saved me. It declares what God has done, and it reminds the enemy that he's going to be stopped. And Satan does not want us telling people the good news. Satan wants silence. But bold witness spreads light. Paul urged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And so the devil gets mad when we tell others they too can be saved. That they too can have the blood applied. That they can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They too can tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that they can have truth. But the third thing that makes the devil mad is when you live like Jesus is worth everything to you. That's verse 11 again. They love not their lives to death. True discipleship terrifies the enemy. Satan can't stop someone fully surrendered to Christ. It frustrates his efforts. You remember back in Acts 4? You had Peter and John. They're brought before the council for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, don't preach in that name anymore. That name. That meant by the authority of Christ. Don't say his name. Don't preach in his name. And they could say, well, it's by that name in Acts 3, this man who was lame can now walk. And there are thousands out here who once were lost, but in that name have been immersed and have their sins forgiven. But there's an interesting statement in Acts 4. It says, they threaten them further. You preach, something's going to happen. But I started thinking, what could they threaten them with? You keep preaching, we'll take your possessions. What possessions? In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, and later in Acts 4, what are you going to see? They're selling their land and their possessions to help needy Christians. You're going to take something I don't have? How do you persecute someone who's gave away everything? Well, if you keep preaching, then we'll beat you. They're going to do that in Acts 5. How do they respond? They rejoice that they were able to suffer for the name of Christ. How do you persecute someone who's so in love with Jesus that when you beat them, they're happy about it because they're suffering for Him? They could have said, well, you keep preaching in that name, we'll kill you. Like you did him? How's that worked out for you? We're still preaching in His name and you're still mad about it. Because we talk about Him being raised from the dead. You can't stop someone who's fully in love and truly surrendered to Christ. I'm afraid, people, that's where we're losing it today. The devil today, he's had to adjust his game plan a little bit, but he knows what to do. Instead today threatening those things, what he's done is he said, I tell you what we do. We give him praise. We give him position. We give him power. We let them think that they live in a land of freedom where they won't have to suffer any persecution, and they think that Christianity is a convenience. Don't let them know that there's been more martyred in the last 100 years than there have been previous generations. Don't let them think that this is how Christianity is. It's just a convenience. And I'll tell you what else you do. Is all you have to do is threaten to remove their convenience. That's as powerful as the sword. All you have to do is say, you'll lose your job if you preach in the name of Jesus. They'll shut up. All you have to do is say, we'll take your possessions. Well, we don't want that. We'll shut up. We can even look at them and say, in the Ivy League schools, we hate your God, we hate you, we hate everything you stand for. And they'll still say, can our children still go there? You don't think Satan knows how to work today? How many of us has he got to shut up because we're afraid of a label? We're afraid they'll call us a name. He's not changed, he's still a liar. But boy, does he know how to get us to be quiet. True discipleship frustrates his efforts. And when we no longer live for comfort or convenience, I want to tell you, the devil trembles. And the early church overcame by not loving their lives. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees and dedicating their life to God. I sometimes worry that we've lived in a land of prosperous and so much for so long, we're entitled. And we almost feel like, God, we're doing you a favor by being here today. Oh no, my friend. We're blessed to be able to worship the Creator. And what we need to see is He's the giver of life, but not just here, life eternal. What do you say, Matthew? He said, fear not he who can take the body, kill the body, but fear him who can what? Kill both body and soul and hell. That's not Satan. Satan don't have power over hell. God does. That brought up something else. The devil gets mad when you worship anyway. Now, I haven't heard any bells or whistles. I hear all kinds of bells and whistles in my head. So if one goes off, someone signals that time to quit. But think about that. The devil gets mad when you worship anyway. Look at verses 10 through 12. Heaven's response in Revelation is worship. Man, the devil doesn't want you today listening, or the devil doesn't want you today singing praises to God and meaning it. The devil doesn't want you partaking of the Lord's Supper and remembering what Jesus did. Why don't we just do that once a quarter? Because every week we need to be reminded, and the devil doesn't want you to be reminded. The devil will do anything and everything he can to keep our minds focused on here and now. Why do you think so many religions in Dayton, Ohio, like in Nashville, Tennessee, are popular that have gone away from the Word? Why do you think they're so popular when they offer donuts and coffee and all? Because it appeals to the flesh. And the devil says, if I can keep their mind on the flesh, it won't be on God. Now you think about how effective he's been with that. I don't know what it's like here, but I'll tell you, in Nashville, a lot of places that one time wore the name that they were the people of God, that they were the church that belonged to Christ, they now way gone. And it's because they believed the devil. And so he gets mad when there's true worship, because worship is refusing to be silenced by circumstance. The accuser wants silence. What worship is spiritual defiance. And it confuses the enemy. You think in Acts 16, you have Paul and Silas. They've been beaten. They've been unjustly arrested. They've been shackled. Well, what do you do when you've been shackled in prison? I'd probably been crying and thinking, what's my lawyer's number? What are they doing? They're singing praises to God. How do you worship in such circumstance? They remember who they were serving. Worship opens the prison doors and brought deliverance. But look again at why the devil's mad. And he plainly tells us in verse 12, his time is short. His little kingdom he's got here, it's not going to last long. Sad thing is, the devil knows that, but he's deceived so many of us into thinking our kingdom will keep on and on. I remember my grandmother and others used to talk about being homesick for heaven. I don't hear that phrase much anymore. I hear people talk about their golden years and their 401k in retirement. I think we plan on staying here. But you know what? They done a survey down at Vanderbilt in Nashville. They said 4 out of 4 people die. You're not getting out of this world alive. Even if Jesus comes, you're going to be caught up and there's going to be a judgment. And so what we need to do is make sure we understand our time is short. And we need to understand the devil may be mad. He's already lost. Let's live in a way that keeps him frustrated by walking in truth and speaking God's word and giving our all to Jesus and worshiping without apology. Don't let pain or pressure or anything steal your praise. Because when the devil gets mad, the church is doing something right. The question is, are we walking in truth or believing a lie? Have we allowed our voice to go silent? One thing I've noticed, and I'm fearful that sometimes, maybe just some of us preachers, if a brother's wrong, boy, we'll jump up. And we should. Do not misunderstand me. Do not misrepresent me. But we'll argue that. But where's the boldness to go to the lost and say, you need Jesus? My boldness isn't just with my brethren. It's with the lost. And we boldly live for Jesus. And though we're weary, we keep worshiping. I remember my little sister. She was so scared of water. I mean, frightened to the T. And she wanted to be baptized. And we went down into the baptistry. And I wrestled and I fought and I tried to get that girl underwater. Couldn't do it. I mean, we did everything under the living sun. And I thought, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Finally, I said to her, I tell you what. You just bend down all the way, and I'll put my hand on the top of your head, and I'll just push you down real quick, and you jump up. That's the only way I can get her under all the water. And I'll never forget, when she went under all the way, she came up, and she looked at me, and she said, is the devil mad? Praise God, he is. He didn't get your soul if you keep walking with Jesus. That goes back to, has the blood been applied? If it's applied, and we need to keep walking with the Lord, what a beautiful thought as you walk with him where he'll lead you. He'll lead you home.